Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Romans? Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1. You should have in your bulletin as an insert a sheet of paper that contains the basic outline for the message today. I don't know that I'll stay with that completely, but at least reasonably. Romans chapter 1. I want to tell you in advance that I deeply, deeply pity the person who does not read the book of Romans with some measure of understanding. I just, every time I read it, I sink down in first just wonder, and then praise, and then of something of dejection to think that I have to handle truths like this in my incompetence. I'm called to do that. I want to remind you that what I'm going to read today is a mere introduction to a book. And you'll not really appreciate that because you won't see just by a surface reading the tremendous spiritual subtleties there are in these words. I want to remind you, too, that these words were written within 30 years after the death of Jesus Christ. The entire book of Romans was written within 30 years after the death of Jesus Christ. And some of you have been Christians nearly twice that long. I'd like to hand you a piece of paper and ask you to write out the gospel, sound anything like this, even after reading this book. And think of Paul. Paul had been a Christian for 20 years when he wrote these words, and that's all. And I mean in a thoroughly busy, occupied life. And from Corinth, after having been driven out of Ephesus under heavy pressure, having incited a riot in the main arena of Ephesus, he came to Corinth and was there for 3 months, and while he was there, he wrote this letter. Now, if you know this letter or anything about it, you cannot help but be staggered. I mean, just absolutely stupefied that a man even anointed of the Spirit of God and inspired of God could write something like this. It's just incredible. I mean, I could not use superlative terms enough to describe this book. There's just nothing like it. It is the masterpiece of the world. It's the masterpiece of the world literarily and literature. It's the masterpiece of the world spiritually. There's nothing that approximates it anywhere. If there is a definitive statement of theology, this is it. And yet it apparently was not intended primarily to be written as a theology. And yet this is it. And this is the mere introduction to the book that I'm going to read to you today. Let me read the first 12 verses. That doesn't get it all in. That'll get part of it in. Paul, a servant, the word is bondslave, whatever Christian is supposed to be, of Jesus Christ. Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, there is a separation from, but the tragedy is that many Christians try to make the separation from when they're not making the separation unto. And that creates legalistic Christians who are always uptight. They never can be quite separated enough from the world and the flesh and Satan, the things of evil. So Paul says, I'm called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, verse 2 is a parenthesis. If you want to see what God gets across, then look even at the parenthesis. Now, there's a whole theology in verse 2, and yet you can easily miss it. Which gospel, he says, God had promised afore, or God had promised before time, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, I could spend 5 years preaching on that verse. Which he had promised before, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there aren't any wasted words there. Jesus, the human name, Christ, the messianic name, the Lord is His authoritative name, His ruling, reigning name. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David, that's the royal line of Israel, means He came to be a king, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom, that is, by Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you in advance that the word called is used differently in the Gospels and in the Epistles. In the Gospels, it describes God's invitation to men. But in the Epistles, when the word called is used, it couples the invitation with man's acceptance of the invitation. So that in the Epistles, when a person is called, it means that he has accepted the call. It's what the old theologians called the effectual calling of God. It means He didn't just call, it was effectual in you by your response to it, and by God sealing that response to Himself by grace. Verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that are in Rome. Now you see, all roads led to Rome. But Paul knew that if all roads led to Rome, they also led from Rome. And so he longed to get there. He'd been a Christian for 20 years and had traveled all over the Asian world, but did not get the privilege yet to go to Rome. So he writes to them, to all that are in Rome, beloved of God and called saints. See, the words to be there are in italics. It's called saints, commissioned saints. That's all Christians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's his part of the introduction. Then he's going to talk about interpersonal relationships now. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Isn't this a remarkable testimonial of the power of the gospel, that in 30 years it had spread throughout the whole world and among Christians everywhere it had gone? The church at Rome was spoken of because of its faith. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now this is a picture also of Paul's bigness. Here's a church he didn't even establish or have a hand in establishing, but he boasts of it. That shows you how big he was. And your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. Now that's where most Christians fail. They serve with their souls instead of their spirit. And we'll come back to this in our study to show you the difference. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at last, at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now we'll stop the reading right there. Let me say again, this is a mere introduction to a letter. And I want to tell you what it tells you. Let me just couple the main ideas together in an introduction. First of all, there's a whole set of ideas here about the calling, the commissioning, and the authority of an apostle. And they're perfect ideas. Now, there hadn't been any apostles before. How did Paul know this? How did he know it? These are perfect ideas about the calling, the commission, and the authority of an apostle. And they're put together right here in these opening verses. How did he know this? Secondly, there's a whole set of ideas about the status and the sight of God of a Christian community, a body.